Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for this prayer of Paul and Silas and Timothy, prayed so long ago for our brethren there in Thessalonica, and also a prayer that impacts us as well. We thank you for the fathers that you have set before us, those that have gone before, that loved you and served you and desired that their children, both physical and spiritual children, would grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so they taught, and so they prayed, and so they gave of themselves sacrificially. We thank you, Lord, for the multitude of believers, martyrs for the faith, who laid down their lives for the truth to such an extent that it was declared that the blood of the martyrs were seed for the church. We thank you, O Lord, for those that have gone before us in our lifetimes and lived the gospel, shared the gospel with us, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have been saying, granted unto us the ability to believe. We thank you, Lord, for our earthly fathers, not only our biological, but also those in authority over us. And we pray that as we honor our fathers today, that we would honor our Heavenly Father. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing now as we consider this portion of your holy word. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so today is Father's Day. And it's kind of interesting in one sense that on Father's Day, we have a letter from a father to his children. 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the same group, and we find in chapter 2 the following, verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so there he speaks, or they speak of themselves as fathers, as a father does his children, exhort, comfort, and charge. And so here in 2 Thessalonians, we have been receiving that exhortation and teaching, and now we see this prayer, which we're going to look at, concentrate on verses 16 and 17 today, although we will be looking at other verses. What we see here is a godly father who prays for his children. And in a sense, that's the call, brothers, as fathers, is to pray for our wife, pray for our children, but also for us as children to pray for our parents, pray for our father. Paul will say, or did say in 1 Thessalonians, pray for us. And so prayer is enjoined on all of the family. I think it is important right now to again stop and appreciate the fathers, those that have gone before, because we live in a society right now that's rolling or roiling, that's troubled and shaken, and you see deception, you see misunderstanding. It's been interesting to see these different statues being knocked down. What's fascinating is the ignorance of the people that are destroying these statues. They're doing so because of a concern or for the injustice that has been done because of slavery. But the amazing thing is some of the statues are statues of people that fought against slavery. Abolitionists. Or recently, what is it? General Grant or President Grant, he fought for the Union. He freed, when he received the slave in a transaction, he freed the slave. And yet his statue is one of many that have been thrown down, I think because of ignorance. So as we live right now in a society that's troubled and shaken and deceived and misunderstanding was everywhere, so it was at the time and the purpose of this letter. Paul and Silas and Timothy were concerned for the shaken, it says earlier in chapter 2, he says, verse 2, not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. What they had been taught concerning the second coming of Christ by the apostle Paul was something that was disruptive, was something that was, caused them to be shaken, to be troubled. Why? Because of a misunderstanding. Paul addressed a particular problem in 1 Thessalonians. People received what he said and then misunderstood it and reacted the other way. How often is in church history where an error arises, and in the reaction to that error, there's another error that's like a pendulum swing from one error back to over to the opposite side. In order to oppose this error, we have to stand here. And this is just as erroneous. Whereas the truth is found, if you will, in the biblical middle, many times in the battle for that, we see error and misunderstanding. And so this letter is a letter designed like a father clarifying to his children what is the truth. Notice in our text, verse 13, there's a celebration, a thanksgiving, and an encouragement. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord. Even though this is a challenge and you're struggling and you're confused and you're shaken and all, and we're shaken because you're shaken, yet we're thankful for you. On the other end, we also hear in verse 15 an exhortation to stand fast, to persevere. And they follow that up with a prayer in our text today. So the three points in the sermon, the first one has to do with looking back at what God has done for you. The second point is looking at what God will do for you. And thirdly, responding. What will you do in response to the grace of God? So we're looking at the blessings of the glory of Christ, or we're looking at grace. We said earlier, we focused on this statement that Paul makes, or they make, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful way to think of salvation, isn't it? Obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not simply being plucked from the fire of destruction, although praise God for that, right? But being prepared, called, as he said, in order that we may be made like Jesus Christ, that Christ may be glorified in you and through you. So that when others see the work of the Spirit in your life, they glorify Christ. Even if they disagree with him, they still glorify him, acknowledge him. And so the question is, do you know what God has done for you? God grants us motives, and one of those motives is the love of Christ. Paul writes in his second letter to the Corinthians that the love of Christ constrains me or impels me. When you stop and you think about the person of Paul, right, the Apostle Paul. What an amazing, godly man and zealot. You read 2 Corinthians and read about all that he's went through and all the suffering that he experienced in order to be faithful to God's calling. Yet Paul says, the reason I do the things I do is because I'm constrained by Christ. I'm constrained by the love of Christ. Christ in me enables me to do what I'm doing. I don't glory in myself. I glory in the love of Christ. Is that our identity? Look at verse 13. And again, verse 16. Beloved brethren, verse 13 in our text, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Who are you? What's your identity? I'm loved of God. Is that an important perspective? My Father loves me. How do I know? He sent his Son to die for me. He sent the Spirit of God to work in my life. I am loved of God. My identity is beloved. How do I know? Because he gave. We are taught in the letter that Paul wrote in Ephesians that the love of God was there from eternity. Before there was creation, God loved us. In love, he predestined us. He's called us. He, from the beginning, chose us, according to our text today, to salvation. We praise and thank the Heavenly Father. When we think about salvation, we normally focus on Christ, right? We think about what Christ has done. But salvation began in eternity in the love of the Father. And that love will not be stopped. No one can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we glory in predestination. We glory in the calling or of God, right? Election. Why? Because it is the love of the Father. Again, stop and think about it. Husbands, you loved your wife. You noticed this wonderful woman and you chose her out of other wonderful women to be your wife. Now, of course, she had to also be willing to put up with you. It has to be a two-way street. But still, there was a choosing. But how much more from eternity that God the Father chose you to salvation? The grace of God in the past and, notice, in the present. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts, establish you in every good work. The Holy Spirit is at work sanctifying you. He who's begun that work will complete it. Praise God for that. And one of those gifts that God has given you is faith. We talked about that earlier when we were looking at the catechism. Faith opens the door to so much more. Verse 13. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We talked about it last week. There's many truths or quote-unquote truths today, but there is only one truth, and the truth is in Jesus. So he has granted unto us the glory of the truth that is in Christ our Lord. Second point, do you know what God will do for you? One of the things that we have as a believer in Christ is hope. There are three things, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. But let's not denigrate faith or hope either. I don't know about you, but as, again, I look around at society and I look at what's going down right now, and as John was reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and he was and Paul and speaking about the man of sin and the son of destruction, and as you read those, you go, boy, that sure sounds like today. There's a lot of deception that's going on. It's a frightening time that we live in. Now, it seems like the judgment of God has come upon our nation and even upon our world. But what do we hope? What do we have? Do we have something that brings comfort in the midst? And the answer is yes, we have hope. We have the glory of God. What is that hope? The promise of God. And knowing that God is faithful to keep his promises. Remember, again, in the context, the ministry is to the confused, the deceived, the faint-hearted. How would you minister to those in that state? What Paul does is he prays. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. As a matter of fact, at the end of every chapter in this letter, we find a prayer. The end of chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, they end with prayer. What we find is prayer and encouragement. Paul prays, comfort, O Lord, and establish. And I know that you know this, but I want to remind you of it. What does prayer do for you? Now, true, we ask and the Lord answers according to his time. But prayer is not necessarily primarily to get something. That's what the pagans do. Prayer focuses our hearts and our minds on him. Whatever it is that I'm dealing with, when I stop and I pray, my eyes go heavenward and off of whatever. Yes, I may be burdened and carrying this load concerning something, but at the same point in time when I say, help, Lord, where's my eyes? My eyes of my faith are on the Lord, right? They should be, unless we're just making noise. So prayer focuses our minds, our eyes, on the one who answers prayer. But again, not only that, but it is also an encouragement. Because we know that we're talking to someone who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to his riches and glory in Christ. So the question is not, can he do it, but will he do it? Does he choose to do it this way? Or is he going to answer the prayer by doing something else? I know when our children were younger, they would come to us and ask for things, and they would be upset if we said, no. No, you can't get a gun. You're too young. No, you can't drive my car. You don't have a license. No, you can't do this. You can't do that. That was an answer to a request, if you will, a prayer. How many times has God said to you, no? Well, I'm not happy about that. I want what I want, and God says it's not good for you. No. And that's an answer to prayer. Or, wait. Not yet. Wait. We as 21st century Americans, right, we are impatient. I need my food in 30 seconds or less. I love the microwave, but I'm even told that the microwave is not necessarily a good thing for you. But I want it now. Many times God will say to us, in our, if you will, his answer is wait. Trust me. That's sometimes, I think, the hardest, isn't it? Well, is he going to or isn't? Well, you have to just trust me. Prayer causes us to focus on the one who encourages us because he is able and willing to do beyond what we can even begin to comprehend. What will he do for you? Look at our text, verse 16. Now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation. Everlasting consolation. Encouragement. Confidence. Everlasting comfort. How often, as I've said before, how often do we stop and think about that? How often do you do that? How often do you stop and you think about eternity? And that eternity is, the amazing thing is that eternity is breaking into time. We are just tasting a little taste, a foretaste of the comfort, of the joy that we look forward to in eternity. Everlasting comfort and consolation, encouragement. Also, good hope through grace. Everlasting consolation and good hope by grace. So that hope that we have is the fruit of grace. What God has done, he will do. Thirdly, notice in verse 17, comfort your hearts. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to Jesus. Is that a comfort? Better be. The greatest comfort in our life is that I belong to Jesus. And notice also, establish you in every good word and work. That he who has begun that work will establish you in what he has called you to do. That's an encouragement, I believe. Accomplishing what you're called to do here on earth. Third point. Are you willing to do what God will have you to do? What is he calling us to do? Well, he's calling us to trust, to believe. To believe that God has a place for you and a desire to work through you. As Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me, but if you read it in context, constrains him to do what? To do what God has called him to do. God has called all of us to do something. One of the things that God has called us to do today, children, is to honor your father, your grandfather, those that God has placed over you in authority, to honor those. Especially, I think, in a society today where they're throwing off all authority. Rebel against authority. I'm the only authority. It's a frightening thing to see, this anarchy. What is it? It's a rebellion against authority. What are you called to do? Honor the king. Honor your father and your mother. Believe every good word of God and the work that God has called you to. What else has God called us to do? To stand fast. Verse 15. Hold fast to every good word and work. In verse 15, he refers to the traditions. Again, we talked about that last week. We don't tear down just because we don't understand. Proverbs says is that you don't remove something in a field until you know why it's there. In other words, particularly a marker that identifies. I don't know about you, if you want to see a conflict occur, remove the marker between two pieces of property, right? Okay, so where does the property end? How many battles have arose on property owners fighting over, well, my property ends here. No, it doesn't. It's over here. And you don't remove those markers without disrupting. You have to understand why it's there before you have the ability to change things. Pray God's word and work back to him and for one another. Fathers, do your children hear you pray for them? Interesting question. I know you pray for them, but do they hear you pray for them? Do they know of your love for them? Speak the truth in love to others. That is good words and good works. And finally, do good things to one another. In other words, live the gospel before men and glorify the triune God. That's what Paul is praying for us as well. That he may comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. And I want to stop and think about that for a moment again. The idea is that you mean we can actually do a good work? Yes. By the Holy Spirit working in and through us, right? It is a good work. Like I said, I remember a radio personality who said that we never do good works. Even a regenerate Christian doesn't do good works. Well, I'm sorry to say that you're wrong, Mr. Camping. No. The Holy Spirit does good works through you. They're good. Yes, in ourselves, as we read earlier, right? There's none that does good, no, not one. In myself, there is nothing I can do that's good. But the amazing thing is God chooses to do good works through us. And so do what God has called you to do. Live the gospel before others, that they may see, glorify God. In summary, The blessings of the glory of Christ is God's blessings to us. Our calling is to do and to speak so that others may glorify God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you again for those that have gone before that lived the gospel and proclaimed the gospel to us, our fathers and our mothers in the faith. Though we may not remember who they are, who they were, yet, O Lord, the fruit of their ministry, the fruit of their walk, their lives, are what we enjoy today. And so we thank you for them. And we pray that you would do that work in our lives as this prayer of Paul and Silas and Timothy comes down to us through the ages. That you would comfort our hearts. That you would establish us in what you have called us to do, our words and our deeds, our lives. That we would not be drawn away by errors of this world and the confusion and fears and a multitude of things, deceptions from the wicked one and the war that we face and so many things. Set our hearts and our minds on Jesus. Enable us to turn to Him and to trust and to rest and to do, constrained by the love of Christ. Do that work in us, we pray. And we pray for our children. We pray for our grandchildren. We pray for the further generations. O Lord, raise them up, we pray, to take that torch of the faith on into the battles that are raging around us. Enable us to wage a good warfare, and they as well, that they might be those arrows in the hands of a warrior, that there would be those children that would speak with the enemies of God in the gates. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.